Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then in verse 26, then he released Barabbas to Jesus. To them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want you to see that word scourged. In the margin of my Bible, it says he was flogged with a Roman scourge. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. I have a book at home written by Dr. T.J. McCrossin. Dr. T.J. McCrossin was a professor at the Manitoba University in the 1920s. I think that's really significant. If you've heard of Tommy Hicks's vision of the end time church, he had it three times in Winnipeg, Manitoba. And this man had all this revelation. This T.J. McCrossin had all this revelation as he taught in the it wasn't called University of Manitoba, it was called Manitoba University in Winnipeg in the 1920s. He wrote a book in 1930 called Bodily Healing and the Atonement. One day, Kenneth Hagin and Pastor Roy Hicks were talking, and they both got talking about this particular book and about how important that book had been in their lives and how they had both misplaced a copy of the book. They just couldn't find it anymore. And in 1982, Pastor Roy Hicks was in a restaurant, having lunch in a restaurant, and he overheard these people talking about this particular subject. So he walked over to them, and he introduced himself, and he says, "You're not talking about the book by T.J. McCrossin, are you?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And it came out that he had passed away, but they knew his son. And so they got a hold of his son, and they gave them permission to reprint the book. And so it was re-edited in the 1980s by Pastor Roy Hicks and Kenneth E. Hagin. And so I have a copy of that book. And so when I read that book, it just, this man, I'm not going to bore you with all the Greek and Hebrew words. This guy was a Hebrew and Greek scholar. And he uses all the words in there just proving over and over again what Jesus did. But the word flog means to whip very hard or to beat with a whip or a stick. And he points at all these things. But this is one thing that he said. When I watched The Passion of the Christ and I saw Jesus being beaten in The Passion of the Christ, it brings you to tears. But I forced myself to watch that scene a couple times just to understand what Jesus did with his body for our healing. When I read this book, it does the same thing to me. I was reading it about a week ago, and I just had to stop, and it just brings tears to your eyes on what's going on. But he says in this book, he takes all these Hebrew and Greek words, and he says in this book that if they were whipping Jesus, and again, it wasn't Pilate who whipped him. He handed him over to the Roman soldiers. And if they were whipping Jesus, and you know how it worked, they had a whip, and it had lots of bones and teeth and things on it. And they would whip Jesus. And when they would whip the person before they took him to the cross, before they crucified him, not just Jesus, but anybody, that was their custom. He said, if they would whip Jesus and there was stripes on his back, and there was even a quarter of an inch between the marks, they would have used one particular word. But he said, in this particular scripture, they use a different word. His body wasn't beaten that you could actually see the lines. It was one mass of beaten flesh. There was nothing left of his body. He was beaten more than any man has ever been beaten. And you know that because there was demonic activity involved in that. He says here that one blow could not be distinguished from another. Total body was covered. In those days, the Jews had a law that no person could be flogged or given more than 40 stripes when they were flogged. They couldn't be beaten more than 40 times. So that's where you hear he was beaten by 39 times. But he says in this book that the Romans had no such law. The Jews had that law, but the Romans didn't have that law. And he was beaten by the Romans. And they hated the Jews. And so there's the possibility that Jesus was beaten far more than 40 times with that whip. And if you back, I mean, there's other books that go along with the Bible over in Israel. I mean, there's books on history. And lots of people that were beaten, that were flogged by the Roman soldiers, never made it to the cross. They never made it to the crucifixion. They died at the whipping post. Now, you all have an imagination here. And I want you to understand something, that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's not just believing on him. You have to accept him. You have to accept what he did at the cross, accept that he shed his blood, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. So I want you, from what you know of the scriptures, I want you just to imagine with me that you're standing in front of the cross, and Jesus is hanging on that cross, and he's hanging there, and you're looking up at him, and he's got nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and the blood is dripping down to the ground, and he's hanging on that cross, and you look up at him, and your eyes meet his eyes, and you say to him, "Lord, did you die for my sins? I don't think you'd have to do that. I think by that time you'd know that he died for your sins. Well, I want you to go back a few hours when Jesus was tied to that whipping post." So there's Jesus. He's tied to that whipping post, and the Roman soldiers are hitting him. Snap, pew, snap, pew, 38, pew, 39, pew, 40, pew, and you're watching him, and the flesh is flying, and those things are coming around. They knock his teeth out. They catch him in the side. His body is beaten, totally beaten, and he's standing there, and he's being beaten, and he's being beaten, and you're watching that, and your eyes catch his eyes. Would you ask him, "Jesus, are you paying for my healing? Are you paying for my healing?" At that point, you wouldn't have to do that. And yet there's thousands of people in the body of Christ that won't receive that. They won't receive what Jesus did for them, that he died on the cross for your sins, but his body was beaten and broken, so you don't have to be sick. He paid for our healing. And we looked at it last week. We talked about it last week, that Jesus did that for us. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 52, verse 14, "For many the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished at him. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any man's, and his form beyond that of the sons of men. But just as many were astonished at him." He was beaten so bad, more than any man. This is Isaiah prophesying. Isaiah 53, verses 3, 4, and 5. We read it last week. "He was despised and rejected and forsaken by man, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as it was leprosy." In verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." In verse 5, the New American Standard Bible, Isaiah 53, 5, says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being was upon him, and by that scourging we are healed." By the scourging we are healed. We just read it when they led him. Jesus paid the price for us. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. They're looking back, and it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick." Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was we just read about in Isaiah, saying that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so last week we talked about back to the basics, that Jesus has paid the price for you. Jesus paid the price. In the church world, there are three groups of people that have a view on this. There's three groups of people. There's one group of people that don't believe in healing anymore. They believe it all passed away. And the reason they believe that is they say that they believe that healing is actually a miracle and that miracles passed away. They said that after the disciples and the apostles were all done, there's no more healing, no more miracles, and it had all passed away. And that's in the church world, not out in the world, but in the church. There's one group of people that have that view. There's another group of people that have the view that, yes, God can heal, but he's a sovereign God and he only heals when he chooses to heal. He just doesn't heal anybody. He just picks and chooses. He's a respecter of persons when it comes to healing. And he only picks this person and that person. Well, can you imagine when you're standing there and watching Jesus being beaten on that whipping post, and he's just doing it for one out of every about 10 or 20,000 people? Jesus, we just read it. I mean, it's over and over in the scripture. But then there's the third group of people. And they all go to Solid Rock Church, and they believe that Jesus took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses and he paid for healing for every person, and he wants every person healed. Now, here's what the situation is. Here's what the problem is. We believe that. We know people who believe that. As far as we know, it seemed that they believed that, and they still died. They still died. They looked like they were believing it. They were quoting the scriptures. And so that's what I want to focus on for this week and next week, is what happened. Why did they die? And I don't know all the answers. I don't pretend to know all the answers, but I think I know some of the answers. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. What's the principal thing? Does it say that cancer is the principal thing? Does it say your financial problem is a principal thing? It says wisdom is a principal thing. The first thing you got to do in any challenge, any situation, is get God's wisdom. I've had situations, and I'll talk about healing, I've had situations that something's come against me. I've done it a certain way one time. So a year later, something comes against me again. I think I'm just going to go and do it exactly the same way. You pray, you get God's wisdom. He wants you to do something totally different. And so the first thing you've got to do is get God's wisdom on the situation. Anything you're involved with in life, I don't care if it's a financial situation, a family problem, whatever it is, you need to get God's wisdom on it. Last week, we talked about communion. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how that many people were sick, it says there. The church at Corinth, many were sick because they weren't understanding the Lord's body. They didn't discern what Jesus had done, what we just talked about. And I had made the comment that so many people get under condemnation. When you're born again, you become righteous in your spirit, not in your flesh, in your spirit. And so if you miss it on Saturday night, that doesn't change your spirit. You are righteous. And when you become the righteousness of God, you are righteous in your spirit man. Your flesh may do some dumb things once in a while, but your spirit man is still righteous. You're not in and out of righteousness. You're either righteous or you're not righteous. All right? So when you take the communion, if you're not born again, of course don't take communion. But if you're born again, then you need to believe what the Bible says. You need to believe that you are righteous. And so, because condemnation stops so many people from receiving from God. So when you judge yourself, it's a matter of not judging yourself and you've done something wrong on Saturday night. It's judging the fact that Jesus paid for that. Jesus shed his blood. He made you worthy. Because what the devil wants to do is get the attention on you. He wants to put all the attention on you. And if the attention's on you, then it's not on Jesus. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. I'm so unworthy. I'm all this. I'm all that. You stand up and you say, bless God, I missed it on Saturday night, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for me. And I'm going to come up and I'm going to take communion. I'm going to take that glass of juice, but I'm also going to take that piece of bread because I'm healed. And don't let condemnation stop you from receiving from God. Now, having said that, 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 1, it says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. In verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You all in here believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That means that you're overcomers. But then in verse 18 it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We're not out there looking for ways to sin. But if you goof up and you make a mistake, you're still righteous. If you're living in constant sin, I'm not saying that. If you're living in constant sin and you know it, you don't have to have me or Pastor Hart or anybody else tell you you're in sin. You know you're in sin. But what I'm trying to show you here is if you are living in constant sin, then it opens a door to the enemy. It opens a door to the devil. And that's the thing, that it's not God who's mad at you. Jesus paid the price for you. But you can get to a place where you can open the door for the devil. It says here, if you keep yourself, the wicked one does not touch you. So, there's lots of different ways to be healed. You can have hands laid on you. The Bible talks about laying hands on the sick, anointing with oil. the gifts of the Spirit, mass crusades. T.L. Osborne made this comment because it seems like, well, I'm just going to say this. I've been so interested in healing in the last 25 years, and so I've observed a lots of things, and I've watched different situations. And it seems like I don't care where you go and what big crusade you're at, it seems like it's so easy for young Christians to get healed. But the Bible makes it very clear that for who has much, much is expected. And the longer a person is a Christian, the older they get in the Lord, it seems like God expects people to have their own faith. And so I see a lot of people getting healed, and they say, man, the power of God is working there. The power of God is working over here. But a lot of times, if you go and examine those people, it's the people that haven't been saved that long. Or there can be a mass crusade. And I believe that the healing power is coming to Solid Rock Church. I mean, it's been promised that the signs follow the word, and we're preaching the word here. We're not scared to preach the word. But there's so many people that'll get healed, and then they'll lose their healing because you still have to learn how to have your own faith. People want to take faith and shove it under the carpet. But four times the Bible tells us that the Christians have to live by their faith. The Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. It talks a lot about faith. Out of the 19 times that Jesus healed people in the New Testament, 10 times it was on their own. It says it just right on it, it's their faith healed them. Then there's about 5 other times out of the 19 that it infers that it was their faith. T.L. Osborne says this. He says, being healed through another person's faith is a scriptural exception, not the rule. I would advise you to abide by the rule rather than by the exception. Years ago, Sandra and I were at a convention in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Norval Hayes was speaking, and he was telling the congregation that Benny Hinn had called him, and Benny said, you know, Norval, he said, I'm having all these huge healings in my meetings. But he said, we're finding that we're checking up with these people a month later, 2 months later, a year later, and they've lost their healing. We don't know what's happening. He says, I mean, we've got people coming out of wheelchairs. You can't tell me that somebody's been in a wheelchair for 20 years and gets up and walks around, and they're walking around for a month that aren't healed. But all of a sudden, they're back in the wheelchair. What's happening? And Norval just plain old told him. He says, Benny, you got to start teaching the people how to have faith, how to stand against that, because the devil will come back and try to put those symptoms back on you, and you've got to have your own faith and stand against those things. I heard a story one time about a cat, and this cat heard that true happiness was in his tail. So this cat spent years just going in circles, chasing his tail, looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. And then one day it dawned on him, I've already got it. And so he just straightened down and started to walk, and guess what? The tail just followed. That's how the blessings are with us. The blessings are upon us, and they just follow us. And so many times Christians spend their whole life chasing the blessing, where we've got the blessing. And that's what my title is today, you've already got it. Kenneth Hagin used to teach us all the time. He says, when you're reading the Bible, he says, all the Bible is for the church, but not all the Bible's about the church. He says the epistles are letters to the church. And he said, if you want to lead a victorious life, spend lots of time in the epistles, the letters to the church. He says, that's how you're going to learn how to live a victorious life. It has already been given you a victorious Christian life. It isn't seeking victory, but it's enforcing the victory that Jesus has already won for you. Jesus has already won this victory for you. Okay, I just got a few things jotted down here. Understanding that God has already blessed you, healed you, or prospered you, then it removes that legalistic performance mentality, because so many times the church gets into a performance mentality. And it's not performance, it's faith. So I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it was written in the past tense. Paul was showing us what's already taken place. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Lord, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already paid for it. Your blessings are in the spiritual realm. All you have to do is reach up and take it by faith and bring it down into the natural realm. Your healing has already been provided. It's already there. Jesus has already died for you. He became poor so you could become rich. He's already paid for any financial problem you're ever going to have, any family problem you're going to have, any marriage problem you're going to have. Jesus, by his grace, has paid for it. And it's a spiritual blessing. It's already done. It's already in the heavenly places. I want you to look at Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, verse 2. Keeping in mind that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he wrote back in Genesis the blessings of Abraham. Then in Deuteronomy, he's reconfirming the Abrahamic covenant. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, it says, "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." It's important to obey the voice of the Lord our God. But what I want to show you is this was a performance. You had to do something in the old covenant under the law to get your blessing. You always had to be doing something. Okay, now in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through" what? Through faith. The promise of the Spirit is not the promise of getting the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is the promise that the Holy Spirit made to Abraham. The Holy Spirit made a promise to Abraham of the blessing. And the way that we receive that blessing is by faith, through faith. So, let me make sure I don't miss any notes. There is a spiritual world out there. I mean, you remember in Kings, Elijah? Remember how Elijah, his servant, was all concerned because they were being attacked, and he says, "God, open his eyes into the spiritual world." And he looked, and there was chariots and horses. There's a spiritual world out there, and in that spiritual world is your healing. In that spiritual world is all the things that Jesus has already provided. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." In Isaiah was prophesying and looking forward to the cross and looking forward to the whipping post ahead in time, and he says, "are." But here, Peter is looking back, and he says, "you were healed." That's past tense. You've already got it. It's already been done. It's sitting there in the spiritual world. In John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. First John. Sorry, Mandy. It's James. I like that my daughter pays attention. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven." You see there again where the sickness and the sin is looked after together? But I just want you to notice something. Go back to verse 14. There are people that are constantly writing books trying to denounce healing. And there was one guy who in one of his books that he was denouncing healing, he says the word anointing means to smear or to rub in, which it does. So in the old days, when they used to anoint people with oil, they'd actually grab it and they'd smear it on their head or they'd rub it in their forehead or what they do. Now we more, a little more polite, we just dab it on. But he says that word, and this is what he said in his book, he says that word anointing means to smear or rub in. He says that's not talking about Jesus healing somebody. He says what that means is you have to go and take massage oil and you rub the massage oil on somebody and make them feel better when they're sick. Well, did your Bible say that the anointing oil saved the sick? Verse 15 says what? It says the prayer of faith will save the sick. It wasn't the anointing oil that was saving the sick. It was the prayer of faith that will save the sick. And so what we need to learn how to do is pray the prayer of faith. Now, faith is now. Faith is not future. Faith is now. And if I can leave you with one thing today, I'm not leaving yet, so don't get excited here, but if I can leave you with one thing today, it's faith is now. It's not in the future. Okay? You can't be saying, I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years because I prayed for lots of people, but I believe that God, I just believe in healing. I believe that God is going to heal me. I believe that God is going to heal me. Tomorrow, I believe God is going to heal me. And then on Tuesday, I believe God is going to heal me. And then next, and then pretty soon April comes along, I believe God is going to heal me. Someday you've got to draw a line in the sand and says, God has healed me. Regardless of the situation, the symptoms, the pain in your body, I draw the line. I believe I receive my healing. Andrew Womack says this. His oldest son, Joshua, was when he was just a little baby, he kept getting sick over and over again, almost to the point of death a couple times. So he prayed for what? For wisdom. God, what's going on here? The Lord spoke to him. He says, the problem is that you are fighting to get him healed instead of fighting because he's already been healed. You're trying to obtain healing instead of defending the healing that he already has. See, you're not the sick trying to get healed. You're the healed. And the devil's trying to put sickness on you. And you've got to stand against that. We saw last week that sickness is from Satan. And you've got to stand against that. Darlene Bishop. I was hooked up to her ministry a number of years ago. We went to visit some friends in Fredericksburg, Virginia. But anyways, she's a pastor. It's sort of interesting. Her and her husband pastor a church in Ohio, and the name of the church is Solid Rock. Anyways, yes, must be good. But she's a little firecracker of a preacher, but she's had some really neat things. But one of the things is, when she was learning this stuff, she had a sister and a sister-in-law that she prayed for, and they both died. So again, she prays to God for wisdom. And God said to this, one day he spoke to her and he says, was there confession, I believe that God is going to heal me, or was there confession, God has already healed me? And she said that was a revelation to her. She never realized that. And she said, they're absolutely right. God, these two girls kept saying, we just believe that God is going to heal us sometime. We just believe that God is going to heal us. Ephesians was written to show what God has already done. If you read the prayers in Ephesians, they don't petition God for something new, but rather that the eyes of our understanding would be open to that we would see what he's already done. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. This is one of the prayers, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, I pray it like this, to me, the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge in him, that the eyes of my understanding would be open or enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But then here's what I do. I do this almost daily. Every morning when I get up, I do this almost daily. Ephesians 1:20 and Ephesians 2:6, I put them together. And I do this. I said, the power which he worked in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and then he raised me up together, and he made me sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 6, and he has raised us up together. It's being done. Jesus was raised, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says that in 1:20. But then he says he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am seated in Christ Jesus right now at the right hand of the Father. I am seated there in a place of authority, and so are you. And the day that you get that into your spirit, it's already been done. And once you realize that you're seated, in God's eyes, you're seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, that's a place of authority. And then if you keep reading in verses 21 and 23, I am seated in Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, is cancer a name that has been named? Is diabetes a name that has been named? Is poverty and lack a name that has been named? I'm seated there with Jesus above all that stuff, above every name that is named, not only in this age, not only today in 2015, but also in the ages which is to come. Verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body. If this is my body, if everything under my feet is under my feet. If Jesus is the head, everything's under my feet. It's already been done. You have an authority. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And when sickness comes against you, you have the authority to stand against that. One of the reasons people aren't receiving more from the Lord, I have to quit watching clocks, but anyways. One of the reasons people aren't receiving more from the Lord, a lot of times they think that faith is getting God to respond to something you do. We do it and then God responds, and then we do it and God responds. God's already done it. And faith is a law. Faith is a law. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Something we have to do? No. But by the law of faith. And so faith is a law. A law is something that's constant, without fluctuation or variation. The law works the same for everybody. Any kind of a law works the same for anybody. So, let's look at physical laws. Let's say the law of gravity. Okay, so we're all sitting here in the church. And then somebody comes running out and they say, Tim's crawled up in the building and he's falling off. That means that gravity is working. Now, sorry, but you're just the closest guy to me. Now, so what's God supposed to do? God is saying, Gabriel, quickly, go and push the gravity button. We've got to stop the gravity. Tim's falling off the building. So Gabriel pushes the gravity button, stops Tim from falling, and we're all up against the ceiling, and we can't get back down to the floor until Gabriel pushes the gravity button again. It's a law. God doesn't turn it off and on. Gravity is gravity. God can go to Mars, and God can go holiday on Mars for a month. He doesn't have to stand in heaven and make sure that gravity on Earth is working. Gravity is gravity, and it's going to work. God is not watching whether it works or not. It's a motion, a law that he's put in motion, and gravity always works. Faith is the same way. It's a law. God can go to Mars, go on a holiday. He set up the laws of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, find out how the kingdom of God works, and then all these things will be added unto you. Find out how the kingdom works. Then Jesus spends all these times teaching us how the kingdom works. He's teaching us the laws. He's teaching us how the law of faith works. And we have to understand that it's a law. We're not doing something to get God to respond to us. It's a law. Faith works by law. And once you know what I'm saying by law, it's already set in motion. And it's so, anyways, law of faith. Faith is our positive response to what God has already provided by grace. I'll say this, if Jesus, which is grace, if Jesus didn't already provide it, then your faith can't make it happen. You can't go and say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, if Jesus already didn't pay for it. Because I'm talking about Bible faith. I'm talking about if there's a chair there, and I say, well, I have faith in that chair, I'm going to sit in it. Well, it's because I can see that it has four legs. But if there was one leg missing, then I'm not going to go and sit in that chair because I can see that that doesn't have a leg on it. Well, that's not Bible faith, that's human faith. I'm not talking about human faith. I'm talking about Bible faith. We have to have everything that we believe based on God's word. Romans 5:17 says this. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, which is Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If you want to reign in life, if you want to win, there's only two things you have to do. It says it right there. Only two things you have to do. You have to receive the abundance of grace. Not achieve it, you have to receive it. Everything Jesus did, it's already done. If you receive the abundance of grace that he wants you healed, and you know it's already up in the heavenlies, it's already in the spiritual realm, you just receive that. If you don't believe in prosperity, and you will, then you're not going to have to worry about that one. But if you want to receive the abundance of grace, everything that Jesus has already done, if you receive that, and if you receive the gift of righteousness, that you are righteous. You are righteous. You don't have to go and prove yourself to God. You are righteous. If you're under condemnation all the time, then it's hard to receive from God. And if you do those two things, receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, then you're going to reign in life through Jesus Christ. And I want to reign. I want to win in life. And so do you. Faith is not believing that for God to do something in the future. I've already said that. That God is going to heal me. Okay, so let's use the law. Within the law, or the law of faith, is the law of confession. And it's one of the, I mean, there's lots and lots of different things that how faith works. But one of them is the law of confession. But if I'm just walking around saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And I figure that if I can say that 900 times, I'm going to force God to heal me. That's not going to work because you're trying to force God to heal you. And that's not what it is. However, because he's already done it, then you do quote his word. You say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Why are you doing that? You're doing it, number one, to encourage your own heart. Number two, you're doing it to drive off the devil. Do you remember how Jesus did it? He says, it is written, it is written. The devil's coming against you with sickness, and you walk around saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. You're pushing back the enemy. You're also encouraging your own heart. And also remember that God's faith is in his word. So, I may have to say, you may have to say 900 times, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Because faith is of the heart. And it may take that long for it to dawn upon your spirit. It may take that long for it to get from your head down to your heart. But you're not doing it to try to force God to heal you. You're not doing it to try to make it happen by your works. You're doing it to encourage your heart. And it may take the 900 times, I don't know. But eventually, it's going to dawn on your spirit. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Not with the head. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as you're speaking the word of God, it's getting from your head into your heart. And we're talking about Bible faith. And Bible faith is of the heart. And I'm going to touch a lot on that next week. You must believe you receive the very instant you pray. I'm talking about faith now. I'm not talking about having somebody lay hands on you. I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit operating. I'm not somebody calling out your sickness, going to a mass crusade. If you're praying and you're getting God's wisdom, won't go there yet. Your answers already are a reality in the spirit world. This is not hard. This is no harder than gravity. It's just, you step up in the chair, you step off the chair, gravity works. Faith is not hard. It's a law. You just got to learn how to put it into motion. And you've heard me tell you this before, but I'm talking about faith now. In 1991, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I did everything. I didn't want to die. I did everything to try to get healing. I mean, I was doing all the things. And in July of 1992, the Lord spoke to me to go to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I thought, oh, good, this will be the end of it. Because I had heard that he had a very, very successful in tumors and healing. He had the gifts of healings. And I just thought, this is going to be the end of it. So I go down there, and Kenneth Hagin lays hands on me. And right away, I'm checking myself, and because I didn't have the revelation yet. And so I was sort of discouraged. That spring, this is in August, that spring, we had driven out to the Kenneth Copeland Convention in Vancouver, BC, and I had Kenneth and Gloria Copeland lay hands on me. Come home, nothing's changed. I went to a Peter Youngren crusade. Peter Youngren has been was traveling all over different countries and getting great healings. He was in Saskatoon. I went there and had Peter Youngren pray for me. No changes in my body. There's lots of things I did. Robert Bufkin was a guy who had the gift of healing, and many, many, many things happened in his ministry of great, great healings. So I flew down to Memphis, Tennessee. He picked me up, drove me around in his car. I spent about 5 days with him. He took me all through Mississippi to all these people that had been healed in his ministry. I remember one guy, we went to his house and talked to him. He says, I was laying in the hospital bed that far away from death. And he says, Robert Bufkin walked in. He said, he looked at me and he said, you spirit of cancer, get out of his body. And he said, within 5 minutes, I was up eating and it was over with like that. And I'm hearing all these miracles and all these things. Robert Bufkin prayed for me. Puts me back in the airplane 5 days later. I fly back to Winnipeg. I'm just the same. I mean, I tried it all. But then God gets me to go down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I go down there and Kenneth Hagin prays for me. Nothing happens. I mean, as far as I know. Driving, you heard me tell this before, but driving home, someplace in Nebraska, I'm listening to tapes, Norville Hayes, Kenneth Hagin, and all of a sudden it hit me. I have got to believe that I receive when I pray, not when I feel any different. I've got to believe. I don't know how to explain it to you. Some of you will get it. Some of you may take another week. Some of you already have it. But you have to believe that you receive when you pray. You need a point of contact. There's got to be a point of contact that you, okay, from this moment on, I believe I receive my healing. It may be Pastor Hart lays hands on you. That's your point of contact. Maybe your wife agrees with you. It may be, you know, whatever. There's lots of different ways. I'm not, Keith Moore always says this, and I'll echo it. I'm not trying to get you to be impressed with my faith. Because if all you do is leave here today and you're impressed with my faith, I haven't helped you one little bit. Because I'm human and I can miss it. I can miss it, but God's word can't miss it. So if I can just lay out some principles for you, then and you stand on God's word can't miss it. John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, this is just one of the ways. Okay, this is one of the ways you can do this. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Just go back there. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's Jesus talking. That's God's word. So I've done this many times. Let's say a flu's coming on or something like that. And I'll do, at the point of contact, I'll say, Father, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, and it's recorded in John the 16th chapter in the 23rd verse, Jesus said, whatever I ask you, Father, in his name, you'll give me. I believe that healing's already been paid for. I believe it's already been paid for, that Jesus has already done it. So today, I ask you to release that healing power into my body. I ask you to do that today. That's just one way. I mean, there can be hands laid on you, okay, but I'm just giving you one way you can do this. And I ask the Father to release that healing power into me. But he says right there, if I ask, he's going to give it to me. Doesn't it say that? Okay, I didn't write that. Now, verse 24. Then it says, and up to now you've asked nothing in my name. And then he says what? Ask and you will receive. So now I've got the promise that I'm going to receive. I don't just have the promise that God's going to give it to me. I've got the promise there that I'm going to receive it. And so I say, and Lord, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, and it's recorded in John the 16th chapter in the 24th verse, that when I ask, that I'm going to receive it. So right now, and I'll maybe pick a time this morning at 11:30 a.m., I believe that the healing power of God has been administered to my body, and that healing power is working in my body, and I believe I've received it, not because I feel like it, because the word of God says it. You will receive it. Okay, then let's just stop there for a second and go over to James 1, 6, and 7. In James chapter 1, 6, and 7, but it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Anything from the Lord. Now that's talking about wisdom, but then he ends up talking about anything. What I'm trying to tell you that for, and we're going to talk about that next week, is because the devil's going to come immediately to try to steal the word from you. And so the very second you decide you've received your healing, there comes the pain. Now what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the pain? Or are you going to believe what the word of God says? And then here's the one that hit me when I was in Nebraska. Mark 11, verse 24. It says, therefore I say to you, what things soever you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and what? You will have them. You will have them. That's what got to me. It doesn't say what things you ever you play. If you feel better, you've got it. It says, if you believe you receive it, you'll have it. Well, I already believe I received it back in John 16, 24. I already believe I received it when I asked in John 16, 23. And so I'm walking around saying, Lord, I believe I received my healing on whatever day I picked out. For me, it was August the 9th, 1992, the time that I was healed of cancer. I received the revelation after I left Tulsa, so I couldn't go back to when Kenneth Hagin prayed for me because I hadn't believed it when he prayed for me. So I went to my pastor the next week and I said, lay hands on me and I'm going to receive my healing. And I looked at the clock, and the clock was over my left shoulder. It was 9:35 p.m. And I say, I believe I received my healing at 9:35 p.m. Sunday evening, August the 9th of 1992. It was a long, long time that I put up with pain in my body, but it had nothing to do with the pain. Pain is not what God's word is. You have to take God's word and believe it. And it's got to get from your head into your heart. And that is how you can receive by faith. Let me read you a story. Dutch Sheets said this. Well, I won't go to that right now. No, okay, sorry. Dutch Sheets just said, I've said this so many times, but Dutch Sheets said this. When Satan overthrew Adam and Eve, he did not gain one bit of power. He did not gain one bit of power. What he gained was their authority. And then when Jesus defeated Satan, he didn't lose any power. What he lost was his authority. The Bible still tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is still the god of this world. But he has no legal right to you. He has no legal right to put sickness on you. But we give Satan his power. by not using our authority. Every one of you in here has authority. I use this. We taught on authority in Moose Jaw, but I said this. I walked over in front of Ali and I says, "Who's got more authority right now? The man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, or Aaliyah? Who's got more authority?" Aaliyah's got more authority because the Apostle Paul's not here anymore. He's in heaven. Aaliyah's got, everyone in here who's a Christian has the authority. And if you don't use that authority and don't stand up for yourself and use the name of Jesus and use the blood of Jesus and use the word of God, then you're letting Satan use his power on you and on your family. This is Kenneth Hagin talking. I was holding a meeting. This is going to take a minute or two, but you need to hear this. I was holding a meeting in Oklahoma, and several churches were cooperating. The associate pastor of the church where we were holding the meeting said to me one day, "Brother Hagin, why doesn't Sister Smith receive her healing?" "Well," I said, "I don't know. I don't even know who Sister Smith is." He went on to explain to me that Sister Smith was a pastor from one of the neighboring churches that was cooperating with the meeting. When he described her, I remember seeing her. He said she's been in every healing line and hasn't received her healing. So some of the folks from our church who need healing have said, okay, so the people in the church have said, if Sister Smith can't get healed, there's no use us even trying. I've known her all my life. She used to be a Presbyterian before she was baptized with the Holy Spirit. One time she was voted the most outstanding Christian among the Presbyterians in her part of the state. Can you already see a pattern here? We're trying to get Sister Smith healed because of who Sister Smith is and what Sister Smith has done instead of what Jesus has done. So many times it turns on, okay, well, I'm this great Christian. I've done all these things right. It's all my works. I'm the greatest Christian in the church. It's nothing about what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. After being filled with the Holy Spirit, she built a church and pastored it very successfully. She's such a holy person, a separated person, an outstanding minister of the gospel. People are concluding that if she can't get healing, and she's in the healing line every night, then they're not going to get healed. Well, that was wrong thinking, and the kind of thinking that will defeat you. That night I went to the service, and after I had preached, people got in the prayer line to be healed and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I began to lay hands on them, and when I came to this woman pastor, I was very conscious of her because it's just been a couple hours since me and the associate pastor had talked about her. I spent a little extra time with her and put up my spiritual antenna. I checked to see if the Lord was saying anything to me. I asked her what she came for, and she told me she came for healing. Then she described some of the things that were wrong with her. I laid hands on her, and I prayed. She said, no, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I said, okay, I'll pray for you again. So I laid hands on her, and I prayed again. She began to press around on her body, and she said, no, it's still sore right here. I didn't get it yet. I said, okay, I'll pray for you again. I thought 3 times ought to be enough for anybody. I knew that she wasn't going to get anything, but on the other hand, I didn't want to slight her. So I prayed for her the 3rd time. By the time I said amen, she was already feeling around her body. Then she said, it's still sore right here. No, I didn't get it. So I pressed on to the next person that stepped into place. I remember saying to the Lord in my spirit, Lord, this woman is the pastor of a church and she's standing in the way of some people here who need to get healed. Can I help her? Sometimes God will speak to you in an inward voice. Sometimes that revelation of the word of knowledge comes to you as a picture on the inside. That's what happened in this case. On the inside of me, I saw the whole thing. I knew that she couldn't be helped, but the Lord showed me exactly what to do to help the crowd. So I called her back up. She retraced her steps. And I said, when are you going to believe that you receive your healing? And she says, when I get healed. And he said, he says to her, why in the world would you want to believe it then? You would know it then. She said, say that again. So he said to her, and I never will forget it. The dear woman, I said it again, and I never will forget it. The woman looked at me and batted her eyes like a toad frog in a West Texas hailstorm. And said, now listen, I'm not going to believe that I have something that my physical senses don't tell me I have. Well, what was her faith based on? It was based on her physical senses. She was not believing with her heart. I said, well, sister, go and sit down and do without because you'll never get it. Now, the other people who were sitting there got it. They got what I was saying. So they came and received their healing. A man from her church who was in the most desperate condition, the same church that she went to, he couldn't even walk by himself. He was instantly healed. Not only that, he was also deaf, instantly healed of deafness. He says, 5 years later, I was preaching in the same area, and the man who was healed of the deafness and the lameness was still well. He walked perfect without a cane, and he didn't need any hearing aids. He was 77 years old, but the woman pastor was still in every healing line I had, trying to get healed. 5 more years went by. and I visited the same area again. The man, now 82 years old, was still healed from the serious problem that he'd had. He was still well and strong. The woman pastor was in every healing line. She finally said, "I'm going to resign my church. My health has gotten so bad that I can't carry on." My heart went out to her, but I couldn't help her because she refused to believe that she has something that her physical senses told her that she didn't have. That's not Bible faith. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth." With the heart man believeth. You have to believe with your heart. It's not believing with your head. If you're always looking at what you can see, then that's not true Bible faith. One more story. This is a quick one. Darlene Bishop, in her book, talked about this young lady who had serious sicknesses in her body. And she learned all this stuff. And so this young lady, two major illnesses, two major things in her body, and this young lady was having trouble having the healing manifest. And so one day she prayed to the Lord and just getting God's wisdom. And she said that God spoke to her, and God said, "If you believe that you've received your healing, then you're healed." And what was happening, every time the pain would start to get really bad, she would start to murmur and complain. And God says, "If you believe that you've received your healing, then you're healed. You have no right to murmur and complain." He said, "When the pain comes and when the symptoms attack," he says, "you have three choices, three things you can do. Number one, continue to confess the word and confess I'm healed. Number two, pray in the spirit. Or number three, just stay silent. Don't say nothing. But quit murmuring, quit complaining. Just keep praising the Lord." And sure enough, the healing manifested, and she was totally healed. We've all been to churches, and they sing a song, "Standing on the Promises." Remember that song? What does that mean, standing on the promises? Just what I'm talking about today. A lot of people sing the song, but they have no idea how to stand on the promises. You've got to know how to stand on the promises. Ephesians 6, verses 12, 13, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Therefore, because there's an enemy that causes sickness and disease, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day when something's attacking you, and having done all to stand, in verse 14 it just says, stand. I won't read the rest of it, but just stand. Stand on God's word. If there's healing that you need today, if there's healing you ever need, what you need to do is have a point of contact. I'm talking about faith. There's lots of ways to get healed. But some people have been in every healing line like I was years and years ago, gone to all the different crusades, done this, done that, and they're still fighting things in their body. And someday, God may just be telling you, "You know what, child, I need you to use your faith." And so what you do is you just get a point of contact. You can have Pastor Hart lay hands on you. You can have me lay hands on you. You can go home and pray it yourself. But you have to come to the point where you say, "I believe that I receive my healing," or whatever it is you're believing for. And when you believe and you use scripture, and then you stand on the word of God, you stand on the promises, and you stand on those promises. And I'll guarantee you, Solid Rock Church, you've already got it. It's already in the spirit realm. And all you got to do is use your faith and bring it down. Jesus went to that whipping post for your healing. He paid the price for you. He's not picking and choosing who he's healing. He's paid the price for you. But sometime you're just going to have to use some faith and stand on the word of God. We're moving into some of the best times the church has ever seen. We're moving in, healing is getting easier and easier. God wants his people healed. He wants his people well. You remember what we read last week? He brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. That's how he's taken the church out. We're getting into the last days. Jesus is coming again, and he's taken his church out in prosperity and in health and wealth. We're going to be a sign to the world. That's what I have for you today. Next week, we're going to talk about grace through faith. God bless you all. You're healed. You've already got it.